Welcome to another inspirational message courtesy of BibleCities.com. For more teachings like this and other free Christian resources, please visit our website at www.BibleCities.com. Now let's join Reverend Slide Moran as he delivers another powerful teaching from the Word of God.
All right, you've got your Bible, right? Praise God. If you're a person that is affected by what you see, then you should be in your Bible every day, right? Your Bible should be open. You should be looking at that at all times. Amen. Because you're going to be affected by what you see. So the more time you spend looking at your Bible, the more you'll be affected by what you see. And isn't that what God says? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. As some people call it this, brainwashing. Well, you've just been brainwashed by the Bible. Praise God. That's exactly what we need. We need to have our brains washed out of all that garbage and all that nonsense and get the truth in it. Amen? And we've been talking about a subject here for the last several weeks called releasing your faith. How to release your faith. And part of this series on how to release your faith actually deals with the subject that we've been teaching and talking about for the last several months, and that is overcoming tests, trials, troubles, and afflictions. Do you understand that we overcome the world according to Scripture by our faith? Whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. What? Even our faith. Well, you know, it doesn't do us any good to have faith if we don't know how to release it. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Romans, the book of Romans, and we'll look at the text that we've been using for this series. Praise God. And this series, it's just been five short messages, but boy, they've been good. I hope they've been helping you. We'll review a little bit. Praise God. Romans chapter 5, are you there? Verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, how are we justified? By faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Praise God. How do we have access into this grace wherein we stand? By faith. It's by faith that we have access. Now, into this grace. What grace? The grace that is described in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That salvation, that word saved, that is used in Ephesians 2:8, is the same word that is used over and over again in Romans chapter 10. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Greek word is sozo. It not only includes get to go to heaven when you die, but it also includes health and healing, deliverance from affliction, or any other kind of temporal danger or suffering. It means supernatural provision and supply of God. It means safety and protection. All of the things that you can expect and expect to see when you finally arrive in heaven, all of that is included in salvation. And it says that we are saved, how? By grace, through faith. It is the grace of God that provided us with all these things. It's God's grace. It's nothing that we earned. It's nothing that we can pay for or buy. It's the grace of God. It's a free gift. It's free. That's why it's called grace. And the Word of God, going back to Romans chapter 5, verse 2, says that by whom also, that's Jesus, we have access by faith into this grace. Into this grace. What grace? The same grace that is mentioned in Ephesians. For by grace are ye saved. Through faith. And so we have Ephesians chapter 2 telling us that we are saved by grace through faith. It is our faith that accesses that grace that provides us with the salvation, that provides us with the health, the healing, the deliverance, the provision, the protection, the safety, the wisdom, the guidance, and any other need that we might have. And then we have Romans telling us that we have access by faith into that grace. Yes. Praise God. This is good news. Yes. And it's by faith. How important is the operation of faith? Well, first of all, we know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can't even please God without faith. Yes. Romans 14:23 says that anything that's not of faith is sin. So if we're not going to be operating in faith, we're sinning. I mean, we can be doing our very best to serve God and be sinning the whole time. Now, you think sinning pleases God? No. It's not. But see, God isn't interested in a whole lot of lip service or a whole lot of flesh work. Jesus told us that he seeks those who are going to worship him in spirit. Faith is a spiritual force. We found out not only that, but we talked about it this way. Faith is the currency of heaven. It is the means whereby we are able to obtain all those things that God has provided for us in heaven or by the Spirit, in the Spirit. It allows us to enter into the spirit realm, take what we need, and bring it into the physical realm. How do I know that? Because Hebrews chapter 11:1 tells us that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things," what? "Not seen." Not seen. It is faith that gives substance to the thing that we hope for, that we confidently expect. It is the proof of our possessing something that we cannot see. We can go into the Spirit and take it out. Praise God. 2 Peter chapter 1, I think it's around the 11th verse, says this about faith. And all the things that are supposed to be added to faith, it says that if these things be in you and abound, then an entrance will be richly or abundantly supplied to you into the kingdom. Well, why do you need a rich, abundant entrance into the kingdom for something when you're on earth? Well, you may think, well, how are you going to get there? How are you going to get there when you die? No, you won't need that entrance when you die because you're already fellow citizens of heaven. You've already been added to the book of life. Your names have been written there. You are already part of the household of faith, God's household. You are already part of it. We need entrance into the things of heaven so we can bring them, in other words, heaven is the spirit realm, so that we can bring them into the physical realm. That's why we need that entrance abundantly supplied to us, abundantly ministered to us. Amen? And the verses before that detail exactly what those things are. It's called the precious promises that allow us to become partakers of the divine nature here on earth. You understand we don't need healing in heaven? When your body is transformed and takes on the incorruptible, you won't need for it to be healed. It will be immortal. It will have been completely delivered from death. You won't need healing in heaven because there is no sickness in heaven. You won't need money in heaven either. I said you won't need money in heaven. You won't need finances in heaven because there's no electric bills in heaven. You need money here. You know, you don't need deliverance from the devil in heaven. You don't need deliverance from affliction and torment in heaven. There is no affliction, torment, or devil in heaven. Amen. We need it here. That's why these things are provided and made available to us, and we have access into those things. How? By faith. By faith. And we found out that faith comes, how? By hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And then we found out something else, that there is more than one kind of faith. We found out there's more than one kind of faith. There's the Thomas kind of faith. The kind of faith that will not believe unless or until it actually sees it. John chapter 20 shows us how when Jesus appeared to the 12, Thomas wasn't in church that day because he had something else he had to do. And so he missed the appearance of the Lord. You know, it's important to be where God wants you to be when you're supposed to be there. You may miss something. And so when the disciples had said, "Hey, the Lord's appeared to us," he said, "I won't believe it unless I see it." Amen. Well, finally, the Lord appeared again. Well, Thomas believed then, but then the Lord said something to him. He said, "You only believe because you've seen it. Blessed are those who believe without seeing." Why? Because it is faith that gives us access into the things we cannot see. You understand, when I'm sick, I can see that my body is sick. I don't need to see my sickness. I need to be able to receive that which I cannot see, and that is my healing. When I am in a situation to where it appears like I don't have enough money physically, I don't need to look at my wallet and see that I don't have enough. What I need to do is to be able to receive that which I cannot see, and that is the supernatural provision of God. How about you? Amen. And it doesn't matter whether you're talking about deliverance or anything else. It's the same thing. Blessed are those that believe without seeing. So there's the Thomas kind of faith, which is what most Christians act in. That's how they walk. They won't believe they're healed until they actually see it. They won't believe their needs are met until they actually see the money come, till they see the bill paid. They won't believe that they are delivered from whatever it is that is afflicting them until they actually see the circumstances change. And Jesus said, I told you that you will not see it unless you or until you believe it. If you believe it, you'll see it. So we have to believe it. And that's called the God kind of faith. Mark 11:22 said, have faith in God. Now we found out that Bible scholars tell us that the more literal or accurate translation of that is what Jesus was literally saying was, have God's faith. Have the kind of faith that God has. If you want to do miracles like you just saw me do, then operate in the God kind of faith. And then last time we talked about receiving the unseen. Where do we have our eyes focused? Are we looking at the problem that we can see? Or are we looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith? Where are our eyes focused? Where are we looking the majority of the time? Because wherever your eyes are looking, if you're one of those people that are affected by what you see, you better have your Bible open all the time. You better be looking in there all the time. You know, when I was dealing with that heart condition, it was very easy for me to look at my body. In other words, to focus on what was going on in my body. It was very tempting. Say tempting. Tempting. One is tempted to consider their body. And it was very tempting to consider my body and say, I can't do that. I hurt too much, I'm too sick, and I'm too weak. I cannot do that. It was very tempting. It's a temptation to say, honey, I can't go out and mow the lawn. It hurts too much. I can't do it. I'm too weak. I can't do it. I can't do this. I can't do this physical work. I can't do this. I can't go to church and minister to the capacity that I've been ministering to or that I need to minister because it hurts too much. I'm too sick and I'm too weak. I don't know if I'm going to make it most of the time. See, it's very tempting to just consider your body, to look at your body. Well, you see, I want to receive that which is unseen, right? And Jesus said in the Word of God in 1 Peter 2:24, with His stripes you were healed. Now, see, I can't see that. But it's tempting now to look at the body and focus in on the body. Oh, how tempting it is, isn't it? If you've ever been sick, you know how tempting it is. Amen. It's tempting to think about that and to focus in on that. But so what I had to do is I had to keep my eyes focused on the Word and keep my eyes focused on the Word and keep my eyes focused on the Word. And the more I hurt, the more I focused in on, He took my sickness and carried my pain. Isaiah 53, I had to keep my eyes in that book every day and feed on it every day. And whenever it started hurting and whenever it got real bad, I'll tell you what, I not only ate good meals, I had several snacks a day. Opening up the book, because whenever my eyes would start to wander and go and look at my body again, oh, nope, get it back on the book. Get it back on the book. Get it back on the book because I want to be changed. I want to be affected by what I see, and I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. I want to receive the unseen. And it doesn't matter whether you're talking about finances or healing or deliverance or protection or safety or anything else. Keep your eyes on the book. If you want to receive the unseen, keep your eyes in the book and stay there. Stay there until it manifests. Amen. Oh, this is so good, isn't it? I'm teaching you how to walk in this stuff. And I'm not just teaching you from a hypothetical place. Well, now this is what I would do if I was you or if that ever happened to me. I'm not talking to you about like that. My wife and I were almost a quarter million dollars in debt. We had over $70,000 in credit card debt. Can you imagine that? That's enough to buy a house in some places. Two houses if you're in the inner city. I mean, we were in bad financial shape. We're talking to you about something that we went through and used the principles of the Word of God as it states it in the Word of God to come through it. And same thing with our physical healing. The supernatural restoration of my heart. I'm not talking to you about this from some rhetorical place, some imagined place that, well, you know, if it ever happened to me, this is what I would do. I'm talking about it to you from a place that I was there, I experienced that, this is what happened, and it can happen for you too. See, we need to be real about this. You don't have to turn there, but 2 Timothy 1:5, we talked about genuine faith, didn't we? Paul, writing to Timothy, said this, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am fully persuaded that's in you too." I like the way it says it in the Amplified. Paul, writing to Timothy, said this, "I'm remembering your true, sincere, and unqualified faith, your absolute trust and confidence in Christ, His power, wisdom, and goodness, a faith that first lived in the heart of your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am fully persuaded dwells in you." Genuine faith, absolute trust and confidence in God. Is that what you're operating in? I say that as a rhetorical question. If you are in that place, or if you're in a place right now to where you are suffering physically, a physical problem, or a financial problem, or maybe are in bondage to something, addicted to something or whatever it is, and it may not be anybody here, could be somebody listening online or something like this, but my question is this to you. Do you have absolute trust and confidence in Christ? Because that's genuine faith, you understand. Absolute trust and confidence. I don't mean that you believe that God said this and God promised that. I mean that you are absolutely trusting and confident. Now see, most Christians will shake their head because that's required of them to say yes. But the truth is, most do not have absolute trust. I said the truth is, most have not gotten to that place. And it's not God's fault. And if you're a member of this church, it's not my fault. Because if you're taught properly, your responsibility is to take the teaching. How many of you are familiar what Proverbs chapter 4 says, around the 20th verse? "My son, pay attention to my words. Take heed to these sayings. Let them sink deep into your heart. Consider them." Why? "Because they are life to those that find them, and health to all their flesh." See, most Christians, that's not how they deal with the Word of God. They don't deal with it that way. I get real quiet, and everybody looks down. Now, if everybody smiles, see, we'll know that we're not talking about you. But God said, "Pay close attention to my words." Most folks don't even open their Bible more other than Sunday. How are you going to pay close attention to His Word if you're not opening the Bible? And you know, folks have all kinds of reasons for not opening the Bible. "I'm not a good reader." Well, whose fault is that? I said, whose fault is that if you're not a good reader? You know, Jesus said, "To him that has, more will be given." You want to become a good reader? Guess what you got to do? Read. The only reason people aren't good readers is because they don't read. If you read, you'd become a better reader. "I don't have time." Well, you got time to watch TV? Amen. You got time to go out with your friends? You get time to spend 2 hours on the telephone? You got time to do this and time to do that? No, you don't. All I get is my lunch hour. Well, then rather than feeding your face, why don't you feed your spirit? Because the only reason your face is starving is because you're not feeding your spirit. The only reason you have to work 3 jobs is because you don't know that there's a supernatural supply available to you. I'm talking to you as a pastor. See, I've heard it all. And the only reason that I can say I've heard it all is because most of those things I've said. God is good. And His Word is always true. Pay attention to my words. Amen? Are you still in Romans? Okay, good, because you're right where I want you to be, because I want you to be in chapter 4. And I want to read something here. We're going to start in Romans chapter 4, and we're going to talk about operating in a level of faith that is equal to the miracle you need manifested. Did you hear what I said? I said operating in a level of faith that is equal to the miracle that you need manifested. Now, let me just say this to you. The reason why the Lord, I believe, gave this to me to minister to you, because I thought we were done with this series. But then He said, no, you're not. They need to hear this. They need to know this. They need to understand this. Most Christians are trying to operate in a level of faith that has not been developed in them yet. I'll show you why scripturally and what I mean. But before I do, I want to say this to you. You've heard me say this to you before, and it is important. It's a shocking thing because it's something that the Spirit of God said to me several years ago about faith, and it applied to me as well. Are you ready? The Lord said this, "My people have confused my grace with their faith." See, people pray or people try to get things or try to access the things of the Spirit, the promises of God. And I'm talking about charismatic Pentecostal Christians, tongue-talking, Spirit-filled people. And more often than not, it is not their faith that brings it into manifestation, but rather the simple mercy and grace of God and His love for His children and His provision. Now, I'll give you an example. You may be wondering, how can we access these things without faith? Right? Isn't that right? You may be asking that question. Let me ask you a question. Before you were born again, and before you learned anything about faith, did you ever fall down and hurt yourself and get a little boo-boo? Why didn't you die? It was the grace of God. It was the grace of God and the mercy of God that equipped your body, our bodies, with the ability to heal itself to a certain degree. Do you agree with that? You know, that's God. But how much faith did you exercise for healing when you cut yourself when you were 7 years old? None. You just went crying to mama, and she sprayed you with that terrible thing called Bactine. Man, that hurt like the dickens. It was supposed to make you feel better according to the TV commercial, but it always burned like hell fire, didn't it? How many of you before you were born again or began to learn the principles of supernatural provision and you sometimes would find yourself in such a bad situation and you'd be praying out to God in it's just so much doubt and unbelief because you didn't know whether God was going to do it or not, but yet at the same time, a miracle happened. Well, you know it wasn't your faith because you didn't know whether it was going to come or not. Right. So it wasn't your faith because faith doesn't doubt. So it wasn't your faith that did it. Well, what was it? It was God's grace. And yet at the same time, you see, those little things, that can confuse us into believing that we actually know how to operate in faith. Yeah. Oh, yeah, I have faith. I know how to do it. And then people will tell me about this miracle and that miracle and so forth that happened. They've had 3 or 4 miracles over their last 60 years. And they think they know how to operate in faith. Let me tell you something. When you're operating in faith, every day is a miracle. Every day is a day of miracles, little and big, because you know how to access these things. You know how to see the power of God manifested in your life consistently. And so we need to understand and discover something. We need to make sure that we are operating in a level of faith that is equal to the miracle that we need. We're going to look at a couple examples. Is this helping you? Praise God. This will get you there, I'll tell you what, if you pay attention. We're going to look at a couple examples here. Romans chapter 4. And we're talking about Abraham. We could read this whole chapter. It's all good. And I recommend to every Christian alive on earth today that if you have not read Romans chapter 4 to any degree, you should read it every day for about 6 months. It will help you. You'll see some things in there you never realized. Amen. But we're going to look at verse 13. We're talking about Abraham, whom God made a promise to and said, I have made you the father of many nations. He said, I will bless you. My covenant is with you, and I will bless you. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Praise God. Verse 13. For the promise that he, that would be Abraham, The promise that Abraham should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. In other words, through our performance, through our works, but through the righteousness of faith. Let me read that to you out of the Amplified Bible. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he should be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. Verse 14. For if those who live by the law are the heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless. Pay attention to this. Every person who thinks that somehow or another they're going to qualify for the blessing of God because of something they do. Maybe you think that you're going to qualify for the blessing of God because you're a tither. If you were under the law, that'd be great. But you're not. I'm not telling you not to tithe. I'm just telling you that if you're going to tithe, make sure that what you believe is in accordance with New Testament. And it says right here, for if those who live by the law, in other words, if you think that your performing of something is going to bring you blessing or qualifies you for blessing, that's what it's talking about, the law. It says, then faith has no value. Then faith has no value. And the promise is worthless. And yet there's so many Christians today trying to qualify for healing, trying to qualify for provision, trying to qualify for deliverance because they think that what they're doing is what qualifies them. And if I can just do it a little bit longer, if I can just pray a little bit more, if I can just go to church one more day a week, if I can just serve in just another capacity of ministry, if I can do that, then surely that will qualify me. Surely then it'll come. No, not unless God told you to. Because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, pay attention, verse 16, the promise comes by faith. How does the promise come? What promise? Doesn't matter what promise. Could be the promise of supernatural provision. Could be the promise that God would meet all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Could be the promise of with His stripes you were healed. Could be the promise that He delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Could be the promise of if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men freely and abradeth not, and it'll be given to him. It could be any promise. Find a promise in the New Testament, and whatever that promise is, it says that it comes how? By faith, so that it might be by grace. Well, by grace are ye saved through faith. You started out accessing grace by faith. That's how you got born again. You started out that way. Well, if you started out with salvation and that you obtained it by faith, why would you leave all that aside now and try to get healing, try to get deliverance, try to get provision by some other way? It comes by faith. And by the way, what did you do to qualify for salvation? Nothing. Nothing. You did nothing to qualify for it. You received it by faith based on what Jesus did to qualify you. So that it might be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Well, if you know Galatians 3:29, if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our Father in the sight of God in whom he believed, and God gives life to the dead and calls those things that be not as though they were. Verse 18, here's what I want you to see, get into it now. And against all hope. Now that word hope in the Bible means expectation. They translated it as hope, but it literally means expectation. So against all natural expectation. Here's Abraham, he's 99 years old. His wife is 90 years old. Well, 89 years old. Barren. She's been barren her whole life. There is no reason to believe that they are capable naturally of bearing a child. And see, so against all natural expectation, it says this, against all hope, Abraham, in hope, in other words, in confident expectation, believed. And so, became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. See, against all natural expectation, there was no reason naturally to expect that at this point in his life, he could actually be the father of a child. And yet it says, against all that, he still confidently expected, because God said this. He expected to see the manifestation of this. What it says, right? And so it says, without being weak in faith, or without weakening in his faith, or as the King James said, and being not weak in faith, say weak, being not weak, say not weak, not weak. Now listen, we're getting to it now, because you have to understand something. This is Abraham. This is somebody not being weak in faith. In other words, he is operating at a level of faith that is equal to the miracle he's expecting. Not something less than that. Not being weak in faith, he did not consider the fact that his body was as good as dead. He didn't think about that. What are you thinking about when you think about the miracle you need? How much time do you spend thinking about your body? How much time do you spend thinking about the amount of money you make at your job or your business? See, we could read it this way. And so Abraham, he did not consider how much money he made. Hello, friends. This is Reverend Slide Moran, and I hope that you've enjoyed the message so far. We'll return to it in just a moment, but before we do, did you know that it's because of the generous offerings from folks just like you that enables us to provide these messages to you and to others all throughout the world for free? Friend, I know that you love God and that you're seeking, just as we are, to spread the gospel. So won't you consider helping us as we continue to fulfill the Lord's command to preach the gospel to all the earth? No offering is too small, and every dollar helps us to reach more and more people. So whether you wish to become a regular partner or just a one-time love offering, I want you to know that every single dollar helps. No amount is too small. You can send your offering online by visiting our partner page. Just go to www.BibleCities.com and click the donate button. You can even send your love offering by mail to Bible Cities Christian Fellowship, P.O. Box 40, Gettysville, New York, 14068 in the USA. Our mailing address can also be found in the BibleCities.com partner section. Just click the link that says donate by check or money order. Thank you for your love and your generosity, and may God richly reward you for your faithful obedience. Now, let's get back to the message. How much time do you spend thinking about your body? How much time do you spend thinking about the amount of money you make at your job or your business? See, we could read it this way. And so Abraham, he did not consider how much money he made. That was not an issue. If it was Abraham and he had been in a place where he needed financial provision, it would have been written that way. He did not consider how much money his job paid. If he was in a situation to where, for example, he might have been addicted to something or afflicted in bondage to something, it would have been written this way. And he did not consider how long he'd been in bondage and how strong his captives were. It says right here, he did not consider his own body that was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. And Sarah's womb was also dead. And he did not waver. Say waver. Waver. He did not waver. I like the way it says it in the Amplified. It says, no unbelief or distrust made him waver or doubtingly question concerning the promise of God. No unbelief or distrust made him waver. Doubtingly question concerning the promise of God. What was the promise of God? I've made you the father of many nations. In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. But see, he's almost 100 years old here. He and Sarah have been trying their whole life to have a child unsuccessfully. Can you just imagine this? Sarah, you feeling any younger? No? How about you? No. My beard's longer than it was yesterday. Can you just imagine that? That's how people think. Are you feeling any younger? Are you feeling it? No. But that's how people do it. I said, that's how people do it. It says right here that no unbelief or distrust made him waver. That means to doubtingly question the promise. What's going on, God? How long is it going to take? What's going on? What's the deal? How come it hasn't manifested? How come I didn't see it yet? What's going on? That's not faith. That's not acting in a faith that is equal to the miracle. But look what it says. But he grew strong in faith. But he grew strong in faith and was empowered by faith as he gave praise and glory to God. Pay attention. You'll learn something. Like the way it says it in the King James says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. How do you stagger at the promise? Through unbelief. How do you stagger at the promise? Through unbelief. How do you stagger at the promise? Through unbelief. When you're doubtingly questioning, it's called unbelief. God calls it unbelief. When you question the promise, that's called unbelief and doubt. It says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. How does one strengthen themselves in their faith? Giving glory. This is why when we come together, I emphasize so much, especially during our praise and worship, that you stand up, put your hands up, open your mouth, no matter what you feel like, and begin to give glory to God. And by the way, if you can't do it here in church, I know you're not doing it at home. Not to the level you should be. Because you understand that what you do at home, you're going to bring in here. I'm going to see it. You can't hide it. You're not fooling anybody. Amen. Why do you think I dance so much in church? Amen. Why do you think I praise so much in church? Because I'm praising at home. I'm praising in my car. I'm praising in the shower. I'm praising out there cutting the lawn. I'm praising in the garden. I praise in the store, standing in the line. People turn around and look at me sometimes like I'm nuts. I don't care. I walk into stores. Glory to God. People look at me. I don't care. I bring my God with me. And my God is a God of glory. When was the last time you walked into a store and the first thing out of your mouth as soon as you walked in was, glory to God? That'll get people's attention, which is exactly what we want, is to get their attention. The Word of God talks about a time coming when people will grab the hem of your garment and say, let's go with him because God is with him. Amen. See, I want that. I remember one time I used to go into Sam's store up here, and I'd go in there, and there was an elderly lady there, and I'd walk in. And got to know her real well just by her standing there and so forth. And the Lord told me, you know, pray for this woman. And I prayed for that woman. And I found out that her husband was dying of cancer and, you know, all this other stuff. And I said, listen, I'll pray for you and I'll pray for your husband. God's going to deliver him. I'm going to pray for him. I said, if you'll let me. And she said, yeah, anything. I said, okay. And I did. And he was delivered. And one day I'd walked in the store, and usually, I mean, I'll say hello to her, she'll say hello to me, but she was talking to somebody else. And I bet you I made it 50 feet into the store. And all of a sudden, I hear loudly, my wife was with me too, loudly, get that man over there. He knows God, and he knows how to pray, and I need him. Well, you know, everybody else, they didn't pay attention to that, because they wanted to make sure it wasn't them. But I knew it was me, and I went back over there, and it just turned out that her son was having a financial problem, been separated from his wife, was about to lose custody of his child because he had lost his job and so forth, which means she would lose visitation to the grandchild, asked me to pray. We did. The whole situation worked out to their favor. We need to be strong in our faith. Amen? Giving glory to God. Giving glory to God. But look what it says right here. It says, let's keep reading. Here's why he was able to grow strong in faith. Say, grow strong. Yes. See, now I'm not talking about growing your, making your faith stronger. We're talking about you growing strong in your faith. Giving glory to God. How do you grow strong in your faith? Giving glory to God. Listen, you don't grow strong in your faith when you're feeling weak and tired and hurting by sitting down. Did you hear me? That's not how you grow strong in faith. You grow strong in faith by saying, I'm strong in the Lord and the power of His might. I'm getting up. I'm getting up. I don't care how much it hurts. I don't care how much tired I am. God says that He is my strength. He told me to be strong. So I'm going to be strong in His strength. I'm not standing up on my own strength. I'm standing up in His strength. And He will strengthen me. That's how you give glory to God. Amen. When you're sick and you don't want to get up, you don't lay in bed and call everybody to pray for you. You say, in the name of Jesus, I'm healed. In the name of Jesus, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And God is glorified in my healing. So I'm getting up and taking the promise. Thank you, Father, I'm healed. I'm healed. I don't go by what I see. I'm healed. I'm healed. I don't go by what I see. And I command this thing to get off of my body in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And when you're having trouble financially, you don't glorify God by, oh, we can't afford that, we can't do that. Oh, yeah, what we're going to do, let's talk about it, let's worry together. Let's all worry together. Let's call some friends and family. We can get everybody worried with us. That's not how you do it. You give glory to God. You want to grow strong in your faith, begin to give glory to God. Get up and dance around your living room table, coffee table, or your kitchen table, and begin to glorify God. Put your hands up, put a dance in your step. Thank God He meets all of our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Thank God that I have more than enough. Thank God that I abound in every good thing. Thank God! And you begin to praise Him and glorify Him. That's how you grow strong in faith, giving glory to God. But look at why. Because, say because. Because. See, here's the because. Why could He do this? Because. Say because. Because He was fully persuaded. Now, you might want to circle and highlight in your Bible the word fully. Because it doesn't say He was persuaded. It says fully persuaded. Fully persuaded. Now, you see, there's a lot of Christians that are persuaded that what God says is true. But they're not fully persuaded. Did you hear what I said? I said there's a lot of Christians, they believe that what God said is true. They believe what God said about healing is true. They believe what God said about the supernatural provision of God meeting their need. They believe that. They're just not fully persuaded. You need to be fully persuaded. And until you're fully persuaded, you're probably not going to see anything. So you need to get fully persuaded. And let me just tell you something, that while you're on your journey from doubt and unbelief to being fully persuaded, you're going to be tempted every step of the way to question and lead doubt. You're going to be tempted every step of the way to draw back. You're going to be tempted every step of the way to walk by sight and not by faith. Every step of the way, every day, and every moment of every day. While you're on that journey to being fully persuaded, let me tell you something. Abraham did not become fully persuaded overnight. And neither will you. Because the Word of God tells us how we become fully persuaded. By hearing and 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 hearing until we are fully persuaded. And let me tell you something, if your pastor is not sleeping underneath your bed in your house to where he can sit there and mumble underneath the sheets, you know, underneath the mattress up to you and say, by His stripes you're healed all night long, you know, and then sit in your bedroom with a little microphone that says, praise God, God says you're healed today. You're healed right. Unless your pastor isn't living there with you, you're going to have to do some time on your own. You're going to have to spend time with your eyes in the Word. Not your husband's eyes, not your wife's eyes, your eyes in the Word. If you're believing God for a financial miracle, you better be fully persuaded. Otherwise, you're just resting on whatever He can do according to the limit of your faith. I'd rather be fully persuaded. See, Abraham was fully persuaded. fully persuaded. Fully persuaded. Well, how do we know he was fully persuaded? We have an example of it in Genesis chapter 17. See, he was not fully persuaded the whole time. It took him a while to become fully persuaded. And see, nothing was happening because he wasn't fully persuaded. See, because you understand that when you're fully persuaded, you will not only speak and act, but you will think that way. Did you hear me? You will think that way. Didn't the Word of God tell us, beloved above all things, 1 John or 3 John, beloved above all things, I want you to prosper and to be in health. I want to see all your needs met, and I want to see you be in health, even as your soul prospers, to the level of the degree that your soul prospers, right? Doesn't the Word of God tell us that? Doesn't the Word of God tell us that we'll be changed by the renewing of our mind? What are we thinking about? And doesn't the Word of God in Proverbs tell us that as a man thinks, so he is? You understand that we can be double-minded. You can be saying one thing and thinking something else. Praise God, I'm healed. Praise God, I'm healed. And all the while, your mind is saying, I'm not healed. I'm not healed. I still feel bad. I still hurt. I'm not healed. But your mouth is saying, praise God, I'm healed. And your mind is saying, no, you're not. No, you're not. No, I'm not. And you don't believe what you're saying. And the reason why you don't believe what you're saying is because you're not fully persuaded. We need to be fully persuaded. Abraham finally got to a place to where he was fully persuaded because the Lord had to come to him and say, listen, my covenant is with you. I told you, I have made you the father of many nations. Now stop calling yourself Abram and call yourself Abraham, exalted father. He's waiting for a miracle for 24 years and nothing happened. Now he's 99. The Lord has to show up and help him. Listen, I told you, I've made you the father. Stop looking for me to make you the father. I told you I've made you the father. Now you call yourself and you act in accordance with what I have told you. Okay, I'm fully persuaded. My name is Abraham and my wife's name is now Sarah, not Sarai. And so they went about calling themselves Abraham and Sarah, being fully persuaded. Isn't that what it says right here? Being fully persuaded. Are you fully persuaded? Fully persuaded. Let me tell you something. When you become fully persuaded, there is something that happens inside you that until it happens, I cannot describe it to you. It is indescribable. But what happens is that that word, that promise that you are fully persuaded of, it suddenly springs to life. The Word of God says the Spirit will quicken it. And now it's alive. And didn't Jesus tell us in John chapter 15? He said, listen, if you live in me and my word lives in you, is alive in you. See, there's a lot of folks that they've got the word. It's just not alive in them. They're not fully persuaded. Doesn't mean they don't know it. They're just not fully persuaded. It's not alive. And Jesus said, when that word is alive in you, then you'll have what you want. You'll ask what you will, and it'll be done for you. When you're fully persuaded. And that's what happens. It just comes alive. And there is nothing in heaven and earth or hell that will convince you that you do not have what that word has come alive into you. Not that you're going to get, but that I have it. I have it. And didn't the Word of God tell us that when you pray, believe that you have it? Believe that you receive it, and you'll have it? See, we have to come to that place to where we can just stand up and with full trust and confidence inside, not in the head, acknowledging that God said this is true, but inside our heart where the Word of God is sown and has grown and has borne fruit and is now alive. And we just know without a shadow of a doubt, I have it. It's mine. And if you don't know how to get to that place, let me tell you. The Word of God tells us, Joshua 1:8, you shall meditate on this day and night. Meditate means to think it over, run it over, mull it over, think it over. Well, how can you think it over and mull it over if you don't know what it says? Mutter it, say it. Mulling it over, over and over and over again. Looking at it from every aspect. Becoming fully persuaded. Growing strong in faith, giving glory to God, right? How many of you remember Caleb? Remember that Moses sent spies into the land. And they came back, oh, praise God, hallelujah. Man, this is a land truly flowing with milk and honey. Yeah, oh, man. I mean, there's everything we could possibly ever want or need here. And then 10 of them said, yeah, that's all true, but there's one small problem. First of all, there's giants in the land. And it says they gave an evil report, and all the people feared. They were all afraid. They wouldn't go in because they're afraid now. There's giants in the land. You understand that Goliath was a giant. Children of Anak, the Anakim is called. They were giants. But what happened with Caleb and Joshua? Let's go in and possess it. We are well able. Let's go, and let's go right now. Let's not wait. Let's go. I can see it. Let's go. Let's not wait. But the people said no. And God said, he said, because of what I have heard in my ears that you said, you will have it. You will wander in the desert because you won't go in. Well, you know, you can have what you say. If you say no, God says fine. It's not the way I planned it, but okay. You can die in the desert. Now turn forward, if you would, to Joshua, book of Joshua 14. Talking about being fully persuaded. Do you think Joshua and Caleb, when they said to Moses, let's go in and possess the land because we're well able, you think they were fully persuaded? Amen. Yeah, you betcha they were. They were fully persuaded. They could care less about the giants. So what? We're well able. Let's go. God is our God. How many of you know, by the way, that according to the Word of God, it was not God's plan for them to have to go in and fight all these people? Did any of you know that? It was not God's plan. You know, people think, well, you know, the reason they went in is because they thought they were going to have to fight all these giants. Did you know that according to Exodus 23, the Word of God says it was the plan of God to drive out the inhabitants of the land with hornets? See, if we'll do what God says we're supposed to do when He says to do it, everything will be done. He says He's the one that fights our battles for us anyway. Those people were not supposed to have to go in and fight. But you can read in Exodus 23, God says, this is my plan. I was going to drive them out with hornets. Well, isn't that better than having to get into an armed conflict with a giant? Amen. But Joshua and Caleb, they were fully persuaded. I mean, they were like, let's go. We're well able to possess the land. Let's go. And let's do it now. But the people said no. So, 40 years later, I said 40 years later, they went in. Amen. And they had good results. Praise God. And now we're looking at 45 years later. You're in Joshua chapter 14. I'm going to read this out of the Good News Bible just because it's easier to understand in modern English. But you can follow along if you like. Starting with verse 1. What follows is an account of how the land of Canaan, west of the Jordan, was divided among the people of Israel. They had gone in now, and they've spent several years, you know, conquering the land, occupying the land. Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the leaders of the families of the Israelite tribes divided among the population. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses, the territories of the 9 1/2 tribes west of the Jordan were determined by drawing lots. Moses had already assigned the land east of the Jordan to the other 2 1/2 tribes. The descendants of Joseph were divided into two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. However, Moses gave the Levites no portion of the territory. Instead, they received cities to live in with fields for their cattle and flocks. The people of Israel divided the land as the Lord had commanded Moses. One day, some of the people from the tribe of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and one of them, Caleb the Kenizzite. Remember Caleb? He was one of the two that said, let's go in. While everybody else was given an evil report, Caleb said, let's go. We're well able. Let's go. And Caleb said to him, to Joshua, you know what the Lord said in Kadesh Barnea about you and me to Moses, the man of God. Now look what he says here. I was 40 years old, verse 7. I was 40 years old when the Lord's servant Moses sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. I brought an honest report back to him. The men who went with me, however, made our people afraid. But I faithfully obeyed the Lord my God. And because I did, Moses promised me that my children and I would certainly receive as our possession the land which I walked over. But now look, it's been 45 years since the Lord said that to Moses. How old does that make him? 85. The man is 85. Pay attention to this now. The man is 85, okay? How many of you know there's still giants in the land? It has been 45 years since the Lord said that to Moses. That was when Israel was going through the desert, and the Lord, as he promised, has kept me alive ever since. Look at me. I'm 85 years old, and I'm just as strong today as I was when Moses sent me out. I'm still strong enough for war or for anything else. Let me tell you something. He renews our strength. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. He forgives me for all my iniquities. He heals all my diseases. Satisfies my mouth so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. He'll keep you young. You can keep on saying you're getting old. You can keep on giving yourself reasons of why you feel this way. But God said he'll renew your youth if you receive it by faith. By faith. It has very little to do with genes and everything to do with faith. I'm still strong enough for war or anything else. Now then, now listen to Caleb. Listen to him preach. And he's 85 now. Now then, give me that mountain that the Lord promised me on that day when my men and I reported. We told you then that there are a race of giants called the Anakim were there in large walled cities, and the Lord will be with me, and so I'll drive them out. He's 85 years old. Give me that mountain. They saved that mountain where the giants were till last. They saved that hill country where the giants, the Anakim, lived till last. Nobody wanted to go in there. These are giants. So they saved it till last. There's nothing left now. Everything has been divided. And Caleb comes and says, I told you then that was mine. I want the land where the giants are. Now give it to me. I'm 85, but give it to me. Because I'll go in and I'll drive them out. Think he's fully persuaded? You betcha. What would you do at 85? Well, I guess that isn't going to come to pass. I'm 85 now. Too late now. I'm not strong enough. No, it says right here. He says, now give me that mountain. I told you then that race of giants called the Anakim were there. And if the Lord will be with me, then I'll drive them out. Praise God. He didn't waver, did he? He didn't draw back, right? Didn't matter what it looked like. He's 85 years old now. It's 45 years. He's been waiting a while, you think? I said he'd been waiting a while, you think? Yeah. Folks get mad when they have to wait 3 weeks. It's been 3 weeks, and I still haven't seen my healing. 45 years he waited. To everything there is a time and a purpose under heaven. Now the question is, are you operating in the level of faith that is equal to the miracle you're believing for? Are you fully persuaded about that thing? Or are you partially persuaded? It makes a difference. You can get fully persuaded. We've got the Old and the New Testament. We've got the Spirit of God living in us. We've got the resurrected Christ. And we've got a whole lot more than Abraham had. We don't have to wait 25 years. But then at the same time, the Word of God tells us how Abraham grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded. He became fully persuaded that what God had promised, he would see manifested in his life. Now see, we need to get ourselves to the place. We need to spend as much time as necessary in the Word, meditating on it, talking about it, thinking about it, praising God for it. As much time as it takes for us to go from the place to where we are partially persuaded to fully persuaded. I've told you this many times. Our dinner table is like a faith round table. The conversations that my wife and I have every night are faith conversations. It's faith talk. It is constantly talking about the promises, constantly encouraging and building up each other. Building up each other. If I sense even a little bit that my wife is staggering a little bit, I immediately run and prop her up. And she'll do the same for me. Amen. We don't just sit and now, okay, yeah, you're right. And then we'll spend the next 2 hours talking about how things are not working and how long it's going to... No, that's not going to happen. That's staggering at the promise. That's called being weak in faith. If you're married, you have a spouse for a reason. The Word of God says it's not good that man should be alone. If you're married, you have a spouse for a reason, to build you up and to build each other up. Amen? You should be building each other up. Don't waste your time together. Use that time to build each other up. We constantly praising God and glorifying God and talking about the promises and looking forward to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, looking forward to the manifestation constantly. We don't look back, and we don't look at the situation. That doesn't mean we don't talk about what needs to be done, but our faith goes on it. We have more than enough. Don't allow anything to cause you to stagger in unbelief or questioningly doubt what God has said. We need to become fully persuaded. Say fully. Fully persuaded. Not partially, not a little bit, not mostly persuaded. Fully persuaded. So that we are absolutely confident and trusting and relying on God's promise. We believe that promise and that it will manifest. Absolutely convinced. See, now I don't mean you just agree in your head that God said it and yeah, it's going to pass. I mean in here, you are fully persuaded. In here, fully persuaded. Spend the time in the Word. Spend the time meditating on it. Spend as much time as necessary. It will change your life. Now, there was a period of time I'd spend 2 or 3 hours every day just studying the Word. I didn't do anything until I studied the Word, and I'd study it for hours. Building myself up, becoming fully persuaded of some things that I was not fully persuaded of. Did you hear me? Becoming fully persuaded, because I wasn't fully persuaded. In other words, every time some little thing happened, there would go my persuasion. I'd stagger at it. You know, you ever see somebody, you know, they get knocked a little bit and they stagger because they've been knocked? Well, that's what happens when these things come against you. If you're not careful, you'll stagger. But if you're solid, if the Word of God says being rooted and grounded in the Word, in Christ, rooted and grounded, you're not going to stagger. Doesn't matter what comes against you. You got your shield, bam, they just bounce right off. Become fully persuaded. Ask the Lord to help you. And then do your part. He'll do His part. But you got to do your part. Study. To show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, because He told you to study it. He didn't say have your husband study it for you. He said you study it. He didn't say have your wife read it and tell you what it says. Did you study it yourself? Amen. And then meditate on it. Praise God, right? Father, we thank You. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You, Father, that we have the ability. Because of Your Word and Your Spirit that dwells in us, we have the ability to become fully persuaded, absolutely confident and trusting, relying on You and Your promises. And Father, we know that You told us that if we would just believe that we received, we'd have it. If we would just trust You, we'd see it. That if we would believe, we would see it. And so we thank You, Father. We thank You, Father God, for helping us every day, not only to become fully persuaded, but to stay fully persuaded. And so we can't help but give You all the glory and the thanksgiving and the credit for it, because You're the one who did it. In Jesus' name. If you agree with that, you can say amen. Now I want to remind you that today.
We trust that this message has ministered to you. For the rest of this series, as well as other inspirational messages by Reverend Slide Moran, please visit our website at www.biblecities.com.